We've begun a series of studies from the early chapters of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapters 4 to 11. And this evening I'd like to read from chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Let us hear the word of God. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Amen. We pray for God's blessing upon the reading of his word. Let us turn in the word of God to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, to look from the middle of verse 5 to the end of verse 8. As we continue our study of these very fundamental chapters of the Bible, I find myself in a difficulty this evening as to which hat I should wear in preaching, the hat of the biblical theologian or the hat of the pastor. There is so much theology in these verses. We see in these verses the effects of the fall and of human sinfulness. There is no serpent mentioned here. No serpent is necessary. Adam had to be persuaded to sin. His son Cain cannot be persuaded not to sin, even by God himself. So much deterioration in one generation. Or there's proof of Genesis 3:15. "I will put enmity between your offspring and hers." And here we have the first clear instance of that prophecy being fulfilled. Warfare between the child of the devil and the child of God. Still going on today. Or we have everlasting life. The first human being to die on this earth goes to heaven. That is a very, very striking and gracious provision of God. Abel is righteous Abel. And Abel, the first human being to die ever, goes to glory and to the immediate presence of God. But the pastor has won. So we're going to move to the practical value of this passage, because I think this is an absolutely classic biblical passage on coping with rejection. And it fits in remarkably well and in an unplanned way with what we were thinking about this morning. You remember we saw last week that Cain was rejected. God rejected him. The Lord did not look with favor on Cain and his offering. Cain knew the pain which comes from rejection. And that's not hypothetical for most of us. There can be few of us here who have never known the pain of rejection. Real rejection, or imagined rejection, or criticism. Sometimes God has rebuked us. He's spoken to us from his word or through his servant. Some of us may have known rejection from our parents. How painful that is. Some have known rejection from a husband or wife. What an agonizing experience. Some may have been rejected by children. Most of us have had friends who have hurt us and let us down. We have perhaps been isolated in the place where we work, and we've been rejected in a sense. Perhaps even in the church we have known trouble and heartbreak. There could be few of us here, if we haven't precisely known rejection, we have at least had unpleasant, hurtful, personal experiences. And most of us need help on how to deal with them. And this is a profoundly helpful passage. Cain is rejected. What happens next? I'd like to note four things. First of all, in verse 5, reaction. Reaction. That's the first thing that happens after Cain is rejected. We're told Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. So Cain responded in several ways. He was furious. He was in a rage. This is a very strong Hebrew expression. It literally means his nostrils were distended. His nostrils were flaring with rage. His pride was hurt. His self-esteem was damaged. He was the elder brother, and he brought his offering to God, and God didn't accept his offering. And an emotional earthquake took place inside Cain, and it erupted in a volcano of intense anger. Cain was very angry. That was his reaction. We're also told that his face was downcast, or his countenance fell. And there are two ideas in that expression. One idea is that of frowning. It's used, for example, this Hebrew word in Jeremiah, of God frowning on his people. And it paints a picture of solemn brooding. A sulk. Cain goes into a fit of cold, brooding temper. He's frowning. But I think an even more important meaning of the word is that of depression. His face was downcast. We talk about somebody having a long face. He falls into self-pity. He feels very sorry for himself. So here we have a man, he is rejected, and he reacts by being angry, by brooding, and by being depressed. And these, I'm sure you'll agree, I'm not asking anybody to put their hands up, but these are very natural, common reactions. When we are rejected, sometimes we are not just slightly cross, we can become murderously angry. We can find an anger inside ourselves flaring up that is frightening. We almost feel that if we could kill the person with a word, and that anger flashes out from our eyes, and it's heard in our voices, and we've lost it as people say. We are angry. Or we can find ourselves brooding, becoming obsessed with what has happened to us. Thinking about it morning, noon, and night, picking at the scab of our wound over and over and over again till it cannot heal. Thinking about our rejection and how it happened and why it happened and what was said, and it captivates our whole mind and thinking, and we brood over it. Or we can sink into a depressed mood. We can feel sorry for ourselves. We can develop a victim mentality. So that's the first thing we note in terms of the rejection of Cain, his reaction. Anger, brooding, and self-pity. Secondly, I'd like us to look at the rebuke. Verse 6. The rebuke. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" God notices our emotions. God pays attention not just to our words and our actions, but to our internal responses. God is interested in what is going on inside you and me, and how you feel about things. And he deals with Cain's emotions. They're not outside his concern. And here are words of correction and rebuke. "Why are you angry, Cain? You shouldn't be angry." That's the implication. You shouldn't be angry. "Why is your face downcast? You're wrong in brooding, in becoming lost in self-pity. You shouldn't be like this. This is an inappropriate response." It's not always sinful to be angry. There is such a thing as righteous anger. It's not always sinful to be sorrowful. There is such a thing as godly sorrow. Sometimes we do well to be angry, and we do well to be sorrowful. But often, God is warning us here that anger and brooding and depression are wrong, sinful, inadequate responses. God is not satisfied with them. He's displeased with them. He rebukes us. He questions us. He says, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" And if when we find ourselves rejected or hurt or criticized or damaged in some way, if we find ourselves becoming very angry, or if we find ourselves obsessively thinking over and over what has happened to us, or if we start feeling very sorry for ourselves, those are red warning lights going on in our souls, and God is saying, "Be careful. This is not a good response. This is not a good response. You need to deal with this. Don't let these patterns become established in your behavior." So here's a wise rebuke from God. Be careful about anger. Be careful about brooding and obsessive thinking about things. Be careful about self-pity. The reaction. The rebuke. Thirdly, and we look at these next 2 points at a little bit more length. Thirdly, there is the challenge. The beginning of verse 7. Here's God's challenge to this angry, brooding man. "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? There's nothing Cain can do about his rejection. God has rejected him. God has not accepted his offering. That has happened. That is history. Nothing is going to change it. And most of the rejections we suffer, they have happened. And we can be as angry as we like, or we can think about it day and night as long as we like, but it isn't going to change the fact that we've been rejected or we've been criticized. Cain can't do anything about the rejection, but what he can do is decide how he's going to respond. God says, Cain, don't respond with anger. Don't respond with brooding. Don't respond with self-pity. Do what is right. Do what is right. We saw last week that in 1 John 3:12 we are told that Cain was an evil man. He performed evil actions. So perhaps God is saying to him here, Cain, stop behaving in an evil way. Or perhaps he's saying, Cain, bring me an acceptable offering, like your brother Abel. Do what is right. Or perhaps he's saying, come in true faith as Abel came. We're not quite sure. But the point is, God is saying to Cain, you can handle the problem of rejection in this way. Do what is right. Do what is right. And he goes on to say, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Again, there's a possible double meaning of the original. Perhaps God is saying, if you do what is right, I will look on you with favor. If you do what is right, I will accept your offering. I will favor you and receive you. Your rejection will be ended if you do what is right. Or more probably, I think there's another meaning. The Hebrew literally means, if you do what is right, will there not be a lifting up? I think that's a lifting up of his face. His face is downcast. And God says, if you do what is right, your face won't be downcast any longer. It will be upturned. Your feelings will change. If you do what is right, your anger will go. Your brooding will go. Your self-pity will go. So here's the challenge. Don't be angry. Don't brood. Don't get sunk in self-pity. If you do what is right, will there not be a lifting up? Friends, I find that, I hope you do, very helpful. There isn't much we can do about the bad experiences of life. There isn't much that we can do about how other people treat us. We cannot make other people treat us well. We have no control over their behavior, really. We can't stop people rejecting us. We can't stop people taking advantage of us sometimes. Some people, hopefully a minority. We can't stop them criticizing us. We can't tie ourselves into knots trying to please everyone all the time. That won't happen. What we can do is respond in the proper way. Do what is right. Do what is right. The rejection may be justified. The criticism may be justified. It certainly was in Cain's case. God was quite right to reject Cain. He was quite right not to accept his offering. Cain had no complaint. Cain should have been examining himself instead of getting angry with God. Cain should have been saying, where have I failed? Where have I come wrong? What is there in me that has caused this loving God not to accept me? This man should have been changing and reforming instead of losing his temper with God. Matthew Henry says, it is a certain sign of an unhumbled heart to quarrel with those rebukes which we have by our own sin brought upon ourselves. We sang Psalm 141, let the righteous smite me. I shall count it a favor. Sometimes when people criticize us, they're right to criticize us. Sometimes when they find fault with us, they're quite right, and we are to blame. But when we're criticized, we should always ask ourselves, perhaps there's something in this. Don't get angry. Don't lose your temper. Don't fly off the handle. Don't start feeling sorry for yourself. Do what is right. And even if the rejection is unjustified, and even if it's unfair and wrong and cruel and wicked, still do what is right. Deal with your own hurt feelings. Say to yourself, Lord, help me not to be angry. Help me not to brood. Help me not to feel sorry for myself. If someone has treated you wrongly, that is their problem. It is not your problem. They will answer to God for it. You won't answer to God for it. If someone has treated you cruelly or unfairly, that is their problem. Don't take it as your problem. It isn't your problem. You didn't cause it. You didn't bring it about. There's nothing you can do about it. Pray for that person. Ask God to give you strength to behave in a way that will honor Him. God says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? He says, if you do what is right, you will certainly feel better than if you do what is wrong. Rejection's not easy. There's no quick fix. You're not going to feel better in a day or two. But you ultimately will feel a lot better if you do what is right than if you respond wrongly. Here's a very important biblical principle, friends, which we all need. And it simply is this, and there's so many applications of it. We must not let our feelings govern our behavior. We must let our behavior govern our feelings. Don't let your feelings govern your behavior. Don't do something because you're angry or because you're upset or because you feel sorry for yourself. Feelings are no guide. They're a poor guide. They're inconsistent. They're deceptive. They change all the time. If you act according to your feelings, you'll act wrongly. Don't let your feelings govern your behavior. Let what is right govern your behavior. Don't do what you feel like doing. Do what God wants you to do. Do what you know you should do. And the second aspect of the biblical principle is our behavior governs our feelings. If we do what is right, we will begin to feel better. Our feelings will change. Our anger will reduce. We're going to be singing Psalm 34 shortly. The psalmist says, whoever of you loves life and desires to see many days, many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. If you want to see good days, you want to have good feelings, what should you do? Do good. Do good. See, this puts us under God in charge of our own lives. It makes each one of us accept responsibility for our own lives. You hear people say, she made me lose my temper. He made me lose my temper. No, he didn't make you lose your temper. You chose to lose your own temper. Another person can't make you lose your temper. You decide to lose your temper. We're not victims. We're not passive. We're not at the mercy of the winds and waves of circumstances and other people. We can do what is right. That's what God's saying to you. You can do what is right. The situation's very upsetting. It's very trying. But you can do what is right. You're not an animal. You don't have to just react. You don't have to let other people dictate your behavior. Here's the challenge to each of us. In situations of rejection, of criticism, don't give way to those feelings. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Will there not be a lifting up? And then fourthly and lastly, in verse 7b, there is a warning. A warning. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. A better translation would be, sin is crouching at the opening.
It desires to have you. Here's the warning. If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the opening. It desires to have you. Now what does this mean?
Well, something like this. God is saying to Cain, Cain, so far, not much harm has been done. The situation isn't too serious. You've been rejected. Your feelings are hurt. And that's a pity. But at this point, it has gone no further. Nobody else has been affected. You haven't hurt anybody else. You haven't done any more harm. The damage has been contained. But the warning is this, says God. If you go on angry and brooding and sorry for yourself, the damage isn't going to be contained. Things are going to get far, far worse. This is the first time the word sin is used in the Bible. And it's a terrifying picture. Sin is pictured as a wild animal, crouching at the mouth of its den, waiting to leap out and mangle its wretched victim. If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the opening. It desires to have you. My friends, here's a very, very solemn warning. God says, Cain, you are in a very dangerous position. You haven't done much harm yet, but you're on the verge of doing great harm. You're opening yourself to the devil. And the devil is a murderer. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the opening. It desires to have you. We know the end of the story. Cain takes his brother, his younger brother, whom he should protect, a good, godly brother, an unsuspecting brother, after being warned by God, and he deliberately takes him out into the open fields where there's no help, and he murders his brother Abel. Now, as God speaks to Cain now, I don't think Cain has the slightest idea of murdering Abel. I think he'd have laughed if God had said, you're going to end up murdering your brother. Don't. I'm just angry about it, but I'm not going to murder anybody. God says, if you don't break free, this will happen. If you don't break out of this cycle of anger and brooding and self-pity, you'll be in the grip of sin and it desires to have you. Let us assume that some of you have had an argument, perhaps even with your husband or wife. Maybe that's a fair assumption. Is it not true that in the early stages of the argument, there's often a moment of awareness or consciousness when you think to yourself, we should stop this argument now. This is not a good idea. I should go and put my arms around this person and give them a hug and say, I'm sorry. Because that's what's happening here. This moment of warning. We should stop. We should stop. Or an argument with a friend. We should stop. But you don't listen to that voice. You push that down. And before you know what is happening, the whole thing has deteriorated into a savage, hurtful, long-lasting quarrel where you're both saying horrible things to each other, aiming to hurt each other and damage each other, and it spoils your relationship for a long, long time. And what started it? What started it? Usually some trivial, silly little thing that's not worth arguing over. And you say, how did we end up in such a mess over spending 5 minutes extra in the bathroom? How did that bring us to the verge of divorce? But that's what God is saying here about sin. That's the warning. If you do not do what is good, sin is crouching at the door, and it desires to have you. It desires to have you. Cain started off with a little bit of anger. He ended up murdering his brother. And that's true for all sin. This is such a profound passage. A man at work starts chatting to a woman at work. He finds her pleasant and friendly and attractive, and they eat lunch together in the works canteen. And if you were to say to him, the end of this road is a broken-hearted wife, a shattered home, and distraught children, he would laugh. He'd say, don't be ridiculous. I'm just having a friendly chat with this colleague at work. That's what sin's like. Once it starts, its desire is to have you. That's what God's saying to Cain. You can't control it. You can't just sin a little bit and keep it sinning a little bit. How many a person has started off with one drink and they've ended up lying in the gutter their whole life in ruins? And if you had told them at the beginning, here's the end of it, they thought you were mad. What sort of a weird bigot are you? That's what's happening. How many a young person has smoked a cannabis joint and then ended up twitching, dying drug addict at the age of 25? How many a person has told a little white lie and they ended up in a nightmare of falsehood and deceit? It is a terrible downward spiral. That's what God is saying here about sin. Cain is reacting wrongly to rejection. That's bad enough in itself. But the point is, it's making the problem far, far worse. What is the first rule when you find yourself in a hole? Stop digging. Stop digging. Don't make it worse. I've lost count of the number of people who are standing saying to me, Pastor, I'm in a terrible hole. And as they speak, they're throwing huge shovelfuls of dirt into the air as they persist in making the hole far, far deeper. You see, that is the devilish, complex nature of sin. You give in to a little sin. You think, well, that's all the far I'm going. No, it's not. Satan wants to see you in hell. He wants to see you in hell. That's what God's saying to Cain. Cain, snap out of it. Stop here and now. Enough anger, enough brooding, enough self-pity. Break out of this cycle, or it's going to destroy you. Cain doesn't listen. Doesn't answer, he's just sullen, and he ends up looking down at the corpse of his brother and driven out as a wanderer on the earth. Perhaps there's some people here, perhaps some young people here, and you haven't yet believed in Jesus. And if I were to tell you that you could end up a blaspheming, godless, horrible atheist, laughing at everything that your mother and father believe in and stand for, and beyond that, you could end up screaming in the torments of hell, you think I'm an alarmist. But that is exactly what the devil wants. You cannot fool around with sin. It is a voracious, cruel, wild animal. And that's what God is saying to Cain. You're waiting for this animal to have you. How helpful that is. We need to beware of sinful emotions, sinful responses. How far
how tragically they can lead us. And we conclude with God's advice to Cain and to us. You must master it. You must master it. This is God's wonderful alternative. We're not helpless victims. We don't have to stay angry or brooding. We can resist temptation. By God's help, we can master sin. Not perfectly in this life, but substantially. God will help you to do what is good. I've taken as really the title of the sermon, and I would give it to you as a motto for this week and perhaps for longer. Those words, do what is right. My friend, if you will ask God to do what is right, He'll help you. He'll always help you to do what is right. He wants you to do what is right. You're sure of an answer. In every situation, if you say, God, help me to do what is right. That's what I want to do above all else. Help me to do what is right. Help me to break out of this vicious downward spiral. Help me not to be governed by my feelings. Help me to break loose from this cruel animal. Help me to master it. Help me to do what is right. God will help you to do what is right. Four little one-syllable words. We should remember them. We should repeat ourselves. We should repeat them to ourselves. Do what is right. Do what is not easy always. But it's always the easiest way. It's easier than anything else. It's always easier than doing what is wrong in the long run. It's always better than doing what is wrong. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Here's the thrill of the challenge. I can choose to do what is right. None of us knows what this week's going to bring. Perhaps, I hope not, but perhaps it'll bring some of us upsetting experiences. If it does, remember these words. Do what is right.